Well, good morning. There we go. That, you know, you guys are getting better at that sound back. It is a. By the way, Scott, you did a much better job than Mark does. And you're better looking. Anyway, you know, the longer I'm here, the more I appreciate these men and the opportunity we had men's breakfast yesterday and the opportunity to spend time with them and get to know them. It's a joy. And so I'll put my plugs in wherever I can. But you guys, should, if you're men here, you should show up for breakfast on a Saturday morning when they have it. It's a blast and it's a lot of fun. And the relationships that you're building are just really fun to do and get to know each other in a little bit deeper way through laughter and various things, just the things like that. Yeah, that's what happens on a Saturday morning, right? It's fun. So I'll put a plug in for that. Yeah. All right, we're going to be in Philippians 2, 12 through 18 today. I laugh at my little notes here as I'm looking at them. I've got Acts 2, 12 through 18 at the top as my scripture reference. What happens to a mind through a week, right? Philippians 2. Again, we're looking at this. You guys probably get tired of it, but on the back of your bulletin, if you haven't read, there's the little scripture from 127. Right? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so it's so easy at times when we come to study to break out the passages, especially as one that studies it and gets prepared, to not take it to where you're trying to get the point that you're trying to make through the whole passage, and this is one of them. There's other verses you could probably pick to go from, but to walk worthy, we got as we go through our study through Philippians, I want you to be able to keep that in mind that it's a little bit of a teaching us how to walk worthy in our everyday life, right? We talked the first Sunday about it being where the rubber meets the road, kind of a book, and so it is their purpose. And to help keep us focused so that all of that we do comes back to that. All that I talk about funnels around that concept of walking worthy. Last week, we learned that we should have the mind of Christ, right? Anybody remember that from last week? This is just a little quiz. I'm a teacher at school. Right? We learned that we should have the mind of Christ. And today, we're going to look a little bit deeper into that, the practical application of what that means. A little more practicality to it maybe in us. Having the mind of Christ then should produce in us a lifestyle that shines out the gospel of Christ. The goal yesterday in the men's breakfast we talked in James, and it's a very similar concept. The Bible has all these concepts within it that all kind of point to the same thing. Live your life like God wants you to live it in order that the gospel goes forth. It's never about us. It's never about the things. It's all about Christ. Our lives should point to Jesus Christ in the gospel and what he did on the cross for us. And so having the mindset of Christ is part of that, having a lifestyle that shines out from the gospel of Christ. And so all we're going to do this morning is look and be reminded of what Paul is teaching the Philippians, Philippians. How about that? I almost said that. The Philippians this morning. Starting in verse 12, all right, it says, therefore, again, that reminds us that he's talking about what we we talked about last year, the mind of Christ. My beloved, he says, as you have always obeyed, not in my as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The general idea of these verses is to live out our salvation. If you want a general concept, live out your salvation. Paul is reminding them and reminding us today to continue following what they had been taught. Right? What he has already taught them, keep that going. Know to be true, right? What we know to be true, follow that. We don't need to doubt, right? It's so easy to leave here on a Sunday morning and start doubting what the Word of God said. And to be reminded that is true, okay? So it was important for them to obey now as much as when Paul was with them, right? Paul wasn't with them. He's in person. He's in prison, if we remember right. But now they need to take up the work. Okay? And that's the ongoing challenge for us today, is to take up the work. Okay? Again, I like to put myself in the position of those that I'm studying. So you can become a Philippian this morning, right, in your mind. And Paul, as if Paul is writing this letter to you, because he is, right? And they would need to take up the work. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, okay, but to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this work out their salvation, that gets a lot of people in trouble, right? Because we know that we don't work for our salvation, right? And so this isn't talking about being saved by works. You are saved absolutely by faith based on the grace of God. That's it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 clears it up pretty good. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what is this work out your salvation then, right? Because it sounds like we should work for our salvation, right? Then that's not at all what it means. One of the things I think is important is to pay attention to is the verse says to work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. Very key to understand words, what they say. When I was in Bible college, one of my instructors there, he would emphasize quite frequently, enough that I got it, but so you know it had to be often enough because I'm kind of slow. But he would often say, words mean something in the Bible. Don't skip words. Every word is there, and every word is important. And I think that is so true here, to identify the words, right? And Bible study methods, for those that went through the Bible study methods class with me last semester, you learned that observation is the start of all things, and you need to observe the words. You need to be attentive to what the words are saying. Here he says, work out, not work for. And it's so easy to get, and by the way, that causes division within the church, right? Anybody know people that think we have to work for our salvation? Aren't we glad that we don't, right? Because none of us would probably make it, quite frankly. We'd fall short of that. It's a free gift of God, and it comes through faith in God. And so that's the important part to hear. So to work out your salvation, Paul is saying it is the believer's then responsibility, though, to work out their salvation. We have a responsibility. What does that mean? What does it mean to work out your salvation? Right? And that's what we're going to kind of look at. George Mueller stated, the believer must finish, must carry to conclusion, must apply to its fullest consequences what is already given by God in principle. In other words, he must work out what God in his grace has worked in. We have a responsibility. Another troublesome thing within Christianity to me is some people go, well, I've accepted the Lord, I don't have to do anything more, and they just go back and live in their world and doing whatever they want to do. I don't think that's the intent of Christianity at all. To be a follower of Christ means we should have a desire to become more Christ-like in our image and our thoughts, to put on the mind of Christ like we looked at. It's to become who he is through us, not for him to become who we are in us necessarily. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? Right? I'm not trying to get Christ to look like Gary. Right? I'm trying to make Gary look like Christ to the world. To work out my salvation in a way that people no longer look and go, oh, that Gary, he's something special. Right? No, I'm just a sinful man that is not worthy of following anything. But Christ in me is who I want people to see. And I'm working that salvation out for that. If you're into Greek words, the word for work out is katergazalmo. Right? If somebody knows a different version, you can try it. But you don't. Katergazalmo, huh? It is in the present imperative form, meaning it's an ongoing, lifelong process. The idea of working out our salvation, it's an ongoing, it's a lifelong process. Anybody here arrived? I'm glad no hands went up because you'd be wrong. Right? We have not arrived at what we yet shall be, but Christ should become more evident in our lives. Right? How many of you... So I use this illustration a lot at the first of the year where I came from in Red Cloud. It became kind of a habit for me. A yearly picture, right? So when you have kids and you watch kids grow, and every year when I was growing up, you had to go and you had to stand and they took a picture of you, and then they'd sell pictures to your parents, and your parents would buy those pictures, and you'd hand out the little ones to all your friends of all these little pictures and various things, right? Anybody else do that? My age or older? Yeah. And you were proud of that. Your parents were proud of it. They probably framed it, you know, a 5x8 or whatever in a little thing. And every year they'd swap out the 5x8 by the next one. But when you go back and look at your picture, what do you see? You see growth. You know, the kindergarten picture is not the same as the sixth grade picture. And the sixth grade picture is not the same as my graduation picture. And my graduation picture is surely not the same as I look today. Right? It's called growth. It's called maturing. It's called aging. Right? We hate that word, but really, it is called that. And it's good. It's good. We should be maturing in Christ. Have we taken a picture of our spiritual life every once in a while, every several years, or at least I urge it every year to see, am I changing? Where am I today versus where I was last year? Is less of me being seen and more of Christ being seen in me? Or am I taking over Christ in me because I'm really, really like me? Right? We all have to battle that. We all kind of like ourselves. And Christ says, no. Become more like me. Work out your salvation, then, is part of that concept. It's an ongoing, lifelong process, the meaning to perform or engage in labor or for or accomplish, right? It's labor. It's work. We don't like the word labor. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, most of us would like to enter retirement at 20 and then die in even greater retirement, right? But reality is it's labor, it's hard, it takes consequences. You have good years, you have bad years, you have seasons of time that are really awesome, then you have seasons of time that are just kind of, oh, I just don't want this season of life, right? All of those seasons and all of those things are opportunities for us to work out our salvation so that others can see Christ working in me. If you didn't have a negative day, what would be the point of Christ in my life? I need him more than often when I have bad days than I do when I'm going along pretty smooth. Right? And the world needs to see that I can handle bad days differently than they handle it because of who Christ is in me. So working out our salvation, it's an ongoing lifelong progress. It means to be engaged in it, to labor for our accomplish. In one sense, our salvation is a one and done idea. Right? And in one sense, we come to the Lord, we ask him to save us, and he does. That's a one-time deal. We don't have to keep going like many do up to the altar every Sunday and ask the Lord to forgive me and to be born again Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, right? Or when I was a kid, you know, it was camp years, right? When you went to summer camp. How many of you want to be saved? The next year, how many of you want to be saved? Right? It's a one-and-done deal. I don't have to be saved over and over. Christ died for me once, and he accepted me then. I'm good, right? But on the other sense, it's not a one-and-done idea, salvation. It's a continual work. It's work God working through me and out of me. And we are to take that active role and engage with our salvation. What Christ has done for us one time, we're to engage in throughout our lives and be grateful and to walk in that way. What does his salvation mean to you? Is it worth benefit? We talked yesterday in the men's group again about James, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? It's the same concept with our salvation, right? To go out and work out our salvation is really to be doers of the word. To go and do what he's called us to do and to show people, I'm saved, right? And this is what salvation looks like. This is what I get to do for the Lord, not what I have to do, but I get to do this because of what he did for me. I have no other choice but to do this because I can never match what he did for me. And you should get to know him and you should want to do that. So the idea is to take an active role in engaging your salvation. Romans 13, 11 through 14. I'm just going to turn back and read that for you. Some people are pinned up in their thing so they can just flip over. I'm not. You get to listen to me turn pages. Romans 13, 11 through 14 says this. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. To work out our salvation is to make no provisions for my flesh, but to keep putting on Christ each day, to work it out that people can see him in my life. Work it out, understanding who God is. He says to do it with fear and trembling. Right? The idea here is not necessarily in and of itself a scared or shaking idea, but to stand before a holy God can be fearful and shaking and in fear. We should understand that as well. So there is an element of that. But the understanding the power of who God, our God is, and the power he has. We've been learning in Sunday school the power of who our God is, right? He talks to the wind. You know, we were talking this morning, you know, going across the sea and the storm comes up. And Jesus being who he is, everybody else is in panic state. They're scared to death and fearfully trembling. And Jesus is what? I love Mark's version of that, by the way, the most. He's asleep in the basement of the ship on a pillow. I love that imagery because that's not just taking a nap. I mean, if you're like me, you sit down for 5 minutes, you can fall asleep no matter where you're at, right? And you're just kind of, no, he's comfortable. He's comfortably sleeping down there on his pillow, just resting away. Why? Because he knows he's going to make it to the other side. The others had no idea, even though he told him, he didn't. So what does he do? He gets up and he commands the winds and waves to stop, and they do. Right? And then it goes on, and he sends demons into pigs, and they run over the cliff, and all of those kinds of things. The power of our God. Do we understand the God that we serve? The fear and trembling, if we understood that, that's our power. That's our God. Yeah, it should come with fear and trembling. I should want to do the work of God partly out of fear and trembling of who he is. Wow. But he's on my side. Right? He's on your side. He wants to use you for his work. I think part of the story that we're learning beyond Sunday school might be he's showing the disciples, this is what I want to tell you is your role. This is what I'm teaching you. I want you to know that I have power, but I'm going to live in you, and therefore you will have power. Right? The power isn't going to be in you. The power is in Christ through us to accomplish what he desires to do through our lives. We should be a little fearful and trembling of that. Okay? Working out our salvation, allowing God to work in us and through us. For God is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Right? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. I get that screwed up. Anybody else ever get that screwed up? Do you ever think God is just working in you for your good pleasure? We sometimes songs we sing, and God bless the songs we have, but sometimes the songs elevate us to a position we don't deserve. We're not here so God can just bless me. He does. But that's not why I'm here. If God didn't bless me, would I still serve him? I should. Absolutely, because of who he is. Because of the fear and trembling I have of him should cause me to want to do, regardless of what he gives me. Now, he does give us the blessings for it. And I am greatly appreciative of that. Right? He does it for his good pleasure. It's not for mine. I always talk about miracles. Being how I'm on Sunday school a little bit this morning, but think about miracles, and I always said, we need to take our eyes off the miracle sometimes and realize the God of the miracle. It's not about the miracles that God does. It's about the one who gets the glory through the miracles that God does. And if we lose sight of that, we've lost the whole purpose as well in that. You might be healed. We should pray for healing, and we do. You do a wonderful job on Sunday mornings and Sunday school to pray for all the people that we have needs for. I believe God heals. I believe that God does work in people's lives. But here's the thing about a healing, and you can see it in all of the New Testament. Lazarus raised from the dead. Awesome. We celebrate that. Where's Lazarus today? He's in the grave, right? He died. His soul's in glory, but he died again. The healings really aren't there, right? The girl that 12 years old that was raised from the dead, you know, she grew old. And she probably had other ailments. She probably had sick days. And she's dead. The miracle, if we get caught up in the miracle, we forget really what the miracle points to. And that's the glory of God. And working out our salvation and having the fear and trembling is so that we point our lives to the God of creation. not toward the things that he does for us, but that he might get the glory. He does things for us in order, it's for his good pleasure, to show the world around us who he is in our lives. That's a pretty awesome thing when we think about it from that perspective. Move on down to 14. It says, do all things then without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We have to represent God well. We need to be representing. Do all things without complaining or disputing. A parent's number one verse for their children. Right? You complaining? Let's turn to Philippians. I told you to take out the trash. Do it without complaining. Right? There's a process in that. We're teaching them how to do things for the Lord. Parenting is really simple in my book. I want them to become viable tools, viable people in the hands of their maker, in the hands of God. That's what I parent for. The discipline I do is to teach them to hear their earthly father so they might hear the voice of their heavenly father someday as they grow. That's the simple simplicity of it, right? He says, do all things without complaining. The idea of complaining is a secret displeasure, not openly declared or silent grumbling. Right? I loved it when my kid would do something. And in our house, we had a staircase that walked to the top, you know, to the second floor where their rooms were. They would do something and they'd walk up the stairs. Then the minute they get to the top of the stairs, I don't know why Dad would make me do that. Thinking they were out of ear range of Dad. and occasionally I'd go, you got something to say? Come back down. Let's talk about that again. And they would reluctantly come down and there would be more chastening and they'd go back up. This time I didn't hear them. Right? But it's this idea, our complaining is a secret displeasure, not openly declared, just a silent grumbling. I don't want to do what God told me to do today. He wants me to go there and do what? I don't want to do that. Right? And we would never express that out. We would never express that out. Right? Maybe it's a Sunday morning, maybe it's a pastor that has to deliver the word on Sunday morning. He's like, I don't want to go today. And maybe it's a Sunday school teacher that feels the same way, right? Maybe it's a youth leader. Maybe it's college students that wake up on a Monday morning going, I don't want to go to dispensations today. I don't want to go to Exodus, Leviticus. I don't want to do whatever. Those are just classes I teach. And I can't blame them. But we can secretly complain, right? And God wants our hearts to be different than that. He wants us to go, okay, Lord, whatever you have for me today, I'm good with. I may not like it in my flesh, but if this is what you want me to do, I'm okay with it. And mean it from our hearts. The idea of disputing is questioning about what is true, disputing, arguing, doubting. I don't think that's true. I don't think God wants me to go to dispensations. I just got this feeling this morning when I woke up that I just wasn't supposed to go to class today, so I stayed home. Right? That's just a fun thing. But the disputing about truth, God brings something to you, you're studying God's word, and all of a sudden there's something that smacks you in the face, and you go, I don't know if that's what it says. I'm going to relook. I'm going to find the verses that would say, no, that's not what it means. Right? And that's the idea of disputing. It's an attitude more toward God than any other. It's the attitude of our hearts toward our God. And it shows outward a lot of times toward others that are around us. And so do all things without complaining. Be blameless, harmless children of God. I think the older I get, the more the word blameless I hate. Right? Not because I'm guilty of huge amounts of sins, but do you realize what blameless means? It means that somebody can't talk negatively about what I do. Right? I have to live a life that regardless of what people see, whether they agree with me or not, at least I'll go, but he's consistent. He's honest. He brings it from the word. He's got this truth in him that makes it hard to argue with. I don't like him. But I can't hold him in disrespect, dishonor. There's a blamelessness of that. It's a word that we often try to water down. But it is true. Because being blameless means being faultless, not allowing people to speak ill. Harmless, it brings this idea of without a mixture of evil. And so I'm supposed to be blameless and harmless. In other words, my life is supposed to be one that you can see that upholds things that are true. And you can look at it and go, it doesn't harm anybody. He's not after harming somebody. I'm not trying to prove a point so that I can prove you to be more less than me. I'm supposed to be blameless. And again, it's so that God shines, right? It's for God's good pleasure through my life. And he's the one that needs to be seen out through me. We are the children of God as Jesus was obedient unto God without blame and harmless. Went to the cross as the Son of God. So we are to be the children of God. Blameless and harmless and obedient to the God. We're supposed to be shining as lights in the world, right? The idea of being noticeably different than the perverse world around us. Noticeably different. Right? If you're in got darkness and you put a light in there, there's a noticeable difference between darkness and light. Right? And we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. Daniel 12:3 says this, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Right? We're supposed to shine as light. We're supposed to shine like that. We're supposed to be wise and we're supposed to be blameless so that we shine like the brightness of the firmament, that we can turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Again, it's not because of me. It's to point people to Christ. It's so that Christ can be seen in my life. To work out my salvation, to be noticeably different, to shine as that light. How do we do that? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, working out our salvation. They may see my good works. Shine that light. How do I do that? Simply ask, giving them a cup of water if they need a cup of water. Okay? It's a friendly hello. How are you today? Okay? It's how are you doing and actually really caring. Okay? Not the common phrase that we use all the time. How you doing? Well, I'm fine. And everybody walks on by. The reality is they don't care how you felt and you feel lousy. Right? We should care. We should care. Holding forth the word of life. It says the gospel is always the focus. A reminder from Paul that he is all about the gospel, desiring that the message is unblemished through us, his work being not in vain, right? Paul is teaching them, don't let my work be in vain. Do what I've told you to do. Do what God has told me to tell you to do. That's what Paul's word is. He's using what God has inspired him to write to tell us how to live. So do it. Do it. It's that simple, right? The old Nike thing, right, from years past, just do it, right? And let's just do it. Hey, holding forth the word of life, a reminder to Paul, his work not being in vain, and he has truly an eternal, Paul had an eternal perspective and understood the importance of bringing people to Christ, and we need to gain that if we haven't got it. Our perspective in life and the way we live has to be eternal perspective. Markets may go up if you're a farmer. Markets may go down. Right? Business may be good if you're in business. Business may be bad. Right? Health may be good. Health may be bad. Having an eternal perspective, even in the good times or in the bad, God shines forth through my life. Because every one of us will have those days in our lives. None of us are going to be immune to ups and downs of this world and life. How do we represent Christ in the life in our world that we live in? Are we working out our salvation? He ends this verse in verse 17 and 18. This passage, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering unto the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice in me. Paul being poured out. And he's glad for the sake of them. Okay? What if God commands us or calls us to that kind of thing? Can we be glad and rejoice? That's what Paul's asking us to do. Be glad and rejoice. Paul reminds them, regardless of what happens to us, we need to live that light. Paul reminds them that the price being paid for bringing the gospel to them and seeing their faith is worth it all. It's worth it all, right? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? The old hymn. It's an eternal perspective that we have to maintain. It's an eternal perspective we have to live in working out our salvation. It's doing that. We should have the same attitude, being glad that the gospel is going forth. Being glad that God is being seen in my life should be enough. It should be enough. Being willing to follow the example of Paul and others that have gone before us in the trials that we may have to endure, we should rejoice. And my wife listens to a lot of podcasts on famous people that have went through trials and troubles, and it's encouraging to see them stay strong in the faith, regardless of the deaths they faced, regardless of the hard times they went through. They stayed faithful to the gospel because that is what made life worth living. As a believer, that's what makes life worth living. So remember this week to shine as lights. Recognize people are watching your life. The gospel not only comes in through the word, but also by how we live as Christians, right? Speak the truth, live the truth. Within the church and outside the church. Having the mind of Christ should produce in us a lifestyle that shines out from us. It's why we're here. It's God's purpose, and He wants to work His will through us, that all may come to know Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study again. We ask that you would remind us daily of what you've called us to be and why you saved us. And help us to go forth and do what you would have us to do through the week. We ask these things in your name. Amen.